Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Seamless Garment. This is Session 1, The Seamless Garment of the Lord Introduction, with Dennis Peacock.
Would you please turn to This is a Conference for Leaders? I had been asking the Lord, and by the way, beyond all that we are going to learn here, what we're most interested in is encountering the Lord. Amen. We don't want to just encounter the truth. We want to encounter the truth giver. So, this is a conference for leaders. Strategic Christian Services overwhelmingly addresses leaders. Leaders are the ones that can hear. By the way, and maybe on Saturday morning when we have the more open discussion, I do have a few comments on the current geopolitical situation that I will, you know, look forward to making. And if there ever was a time that this group needs to be together and hear, it's now. Because your influence has never been more needed than it is right now. I think all of us recognize that there is a shift on the Teutonic plate level in the spirit. This is not about an invasion of Iraq. It is a much, much deeper historical shift. And when the military end of this thing is over, it ain't over. And this is a time when we are really, really going to have to become men and women of Issachar that do understand what's going on and bring influence to the people that we influence. And while the material in this conference is going to be geared in a certain direction, what I'm most interested in as we begin this is that you are here listening the way a leader listens. And that would go in the category of why wasn't I taught by the time I was 10 how leaders listen. I personally have never heard a teaching on how a leader listens. And I'd like to go into that in greater depth. I'm not going to. But I'm going to make a couple of quick comments about it. Because this is a room of leaders. Everybody in here leads an influence of somebody. Many of you lead an influence. I'm looking at Lakita Garth, my little black daughter here. That's what we call each other here. Actually, she doesn't call me a black daughter. But Lakita speaks to 200,000 or 300,000 teenagers every year in this country. And numbers of people in here have wide spheres of influence. Okay? So what I want us to do, because the general way this is going to go, and how many of you listened to that tape I sent out? I hope most good, very good. This conference is going to be set up with me sharing and then you chewing and processing on what was shared. And that isn't because we're politically correct and want to, you know, get interaction. I mean, I'm not politically correct. I'm not about to start now. But the reason for that is we want to help you. Now, this is me, as Jim Hamilton. I've got a lot more mercy than people know, but that's one big side of me. I guess that's what makes me relatively livable. You know, Jan has stuck with me for 36, 37 years, and it's whatever the... Dick Bruner said, please, Jesus. Okay. But the harder side of it is we want to invite you into a crisis.
Thank you.
That's very needed. Isn't that helpful? This is a conference where the leader gets up and says, part of our goal is to help you go into a crisis in the next few days. And we really mean that. Because crisis precedes transformation. And because you're leaders, you're not here. I mean, how many of you know if you go into a crisis before God, you get renewed? So we're not worried about whether or not you're going to get renewed. We're interested in whether or not you're going to get changed. Amen. How many of you know change is invigorating? It's when the Lord peels you and you begin to feel new that you're most invigorated. And we've set this up to help facilitate that change. Now, the folks that are leading the discussion groups have listened to these tapes for months, literally. And we have been working, and they have been working diligently to get ready to help you process whatever change the Holy Spirit wants you to go through. And that's another reason why we did the tapes. I did the tapes before these meetings so that I would be free to really go where the Lord wants me to go, and nobody would say, you know, I didn't get the material. Trust me, you got 12 75 to 90 minute tapes with more material on than you want. I'm going to tell you more than you wanted to know about a lot of those subjects, okay? And we designed it, following the Lord, obviously, we trust, so that we could facilitate people processing this truth against themselves. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying, okay? Now, leaders listen. Jesus said, you have given me the ear of a disciple. Now, disciple literally means a disciplined learner. The problem is not that we're not leaders. The problem is that sometimes we're not disciplined in the way we lead. That is, we have not learned how to lead because we have gaps in our disciplines or our skills. Literally, the Hebrew Chaldee word is for discipline is skill. The etymology of the translated word is skill. And anybody here that knows anything about what it takes to get skill knows that skill is not something you don't go shasham, you know, alaba siba kmo, and you got skill. It don't work like that. As a matter of fact, when you get hands laid on you and you receive something, what you just received was an invitation to go to work and an empowerment to work on your skill base. Charismaniacs of the world unite. You have nothing to lose but your illusions. Okay? Yeah, amen. Yeehaw. So, how do we listen as leaders? The way a leader listens is to stand in this question. How do I take what I see or what I hear? Because seeing and hearing is kind of synonymous in the spirit. How do I take what I see or what I hear that's in God's heart and God's ways and implement it into those whom I lead and influence? In psychological, sociological language, you have become other-directed rather than inner-directed. That means you are losing a big chunk of your selfishness and self-centeredness, and you are not listening for you. You are listening for the sake of people that God has put into your heart, because God's love for those people has interrupted your self-centeredness enough that you're not listening for what am I going to get out of this. You're listening for how can I get something that I can give those that I've been captured by. That's how a leader listens. Okay. Now, the context that we're going to be sharing in, and we're going to get into the seamless garment here in a minute. But while the six or seven of the messages are going to be around marketplace stuff, the issue that I'm after, and this is something, again, the Holy Spirit really put on us this summer, was encouraging us that in SCS, we have not done something self-consciously or effectively what we feel like the Lord wants us to do, and that is to train people how to hear truth multi-jurisdictionally. Amen. Okay, what do I mean by that? And that'll come out more in what I share, but the problem is that we're, you know, ladies, you can laugh, and I love to poke fun at us. You know, men can't walk and chew gum at the same time, as in multitasking. Well, that's the condition of the body of Christ. We can only hear truth in the context of our perceived interests. That is to say, if you're in business, you can listen to a sermon, and unless it directly affects your passion for business, truth can go right over your head because you have not yet learned how to hear a truth for one jurisdiction and see its applicability to every jurisdiction. And that is why we are constantly having to specialize seminars and teachings which should be generically usable to every believer, but because we've not taught the believers how to hear truth and apply it in every dimension of their life, we're taking a shower with a raincoat on most of the time. Because we have become so specific. So I want to say user specific. We've become so focused on hearing things that we think apply to ourselves. If it isn't shared in the language, or if it isn't shared in the style that we think applies to us, this mass of God's truth is constantly going by us because we've not had the ear of a disciple and been trained to listen to truth jurisdictionally. Now, there's tons of people in here who teach and preach, very anointedly, I might add. And I think that's something that we need, not just us here and me, but we need to begin to train our people to hear truth multi-jurisdictionally. And that is why you are divided into all these different groups. Okay? Family, three or four different business groups. Jan's leading one on the media, the local church, and, you know, public policy or the nation, citizenship. Now, the foundations that I believe make this possible in the Lord, and we're not going to go into the division of labor in the Trinity, but it is worth noting that the Father envisions, the Son incarnates the vision, and the Holy Spirit executes that vision, division of labor. Nevertheless, the source of that division of labor and the source of that truth is one source. One source, not a multiple of sources, but one source that emanates from God and then is divided up. Now, God does that for all of us because of our different callings, different engiftments, etc., etc. But our issue is to learn how to go to one source and not hear it just in the context of our engiftment or our calling, but to hear it in the context of what universal, or what I'm going to call axiomatic truth. What axiomatic truth is in that message, and how do I apply it in the different responsibilities that I have? How do I apply it first to me? Because we all know that unless I'm in transformation, I cannot bring to somebody else what I myself am not in. Amen. That is a law. It's as much of a law as gravity. You must be in the transformation that you're advocating in order for God to honor that for anybody else. Amen. Okay? So, we want to hear in a way that will lead us into some very real self-examination. And your discussion group leaders, we met again this afternoon, and we are specifically primed. And I'm asking everyone, because there's a bunch of people in here that can talk and talk convincingly and talk well. This is a convention of talkers, okay? I'm asking you to refrain from being a, you know, parroting back what you heard or demonstrating that you have a mental comprehension of what was said. And we're asking you to stand against what you've heard and do something that is very unusual and much more difficult, and that is to reflect on what is that truth saying to you about how you live and conduct your life in the context of what your group is meeting about. To stand, again, a leader hears truth against themselves. And that's part of what we're trying to do, is to be leaders in that we first hear truth against ourselves so that we can help other people hear truth against themselves. If we don't hear it that way, we are not going to be able to help others hear it that way. So our job, as, and I say leaders in training, because none of us have arrived. We haven't even started the real journey. The real journey starts when you die. So, man, this has been a long journey. Well, honey, you just heard the whistle. You haven't even started the journey. You just did, life is the whistle. Okay? And you're responding to the level of whistle that you can hear. you're taking your lanes, so to speak. We want to hear in this five-point pattern, so to speak. Number one, we want to find God's truth. That's holistic Christian worldview. I'm going to do my best to communicate truth in an axiomatic form. That is, what is the most basic conceptual principle? And then it's up to you to apply that principle to your personal life, to your family, to your kids, to your business, to your church, to the nation, whatever it is you do. The question is, how am I going to apply this principle to my life? And I'll touch that here momentarily. Secondly, we're going to begin the process of implementing that in our own personal life. Now, I feel, I'm fairly passionate about truth, but this one is definitely a scale of 1 to 10, a 10 plus. A disciple, we used to think in the discipleship movement that a disciple meant you had a pastor, which is a very primitive way of viewing discipleship, believe me. You can have 17 pastors and still not be a disciple. Trust me, I've seen it. Okay? A disciple is somebody that is in the quest for mastery. You all know I teach self-defense, so I can do that, and I curse every oriental demon, so I've done that, got that out of the way. I know who are going to be the black belts within a very short period of time. And I tell you, the simplest way, it's not who's the most athletic. It's the one that trains at home. That's going to be the black belt. Because what that shows is they want to master what they learned in class. And you do not master sermons in church. You do not master truth when a teacher gives it to you. You don't come out of a board meeting thinking you know anything. All you know is you were stimulated and called by the Holy Spirit to see if you were serious enough to try and master what you say you heard. Disciples are into mastery. And I know there's a number of disciples in here. Your problem is not getting excited about what you know. Your problem is shutting it out of your mind so that it's not all consuming. If you are not consumed by God's truth, you're not yet a disciple. You may fool others, but I'm telling you, you won't fool God and you don't fool me. A disciple is somebody who is captured by an internal demand to master what it is that you have seen. And by the way, that's why the disciples called him master, because they understood he was in the process in his humanity of mastering what he saw the Father doing, which is why he could say, look, I'm not interested in creativity and I'm not interested in originality. I'm interested in doing one thing. I am only going to pattern myself in the quest of mastery what I see my Father doing. That is the sound of a disciple. Which, by the way, cuts across ego needs to be recognized for unique or anything else. Okay? If you've ever really studied music and you love music from a master, you're not interested in showing your master how good you are. You're interested in learning what your master knows how to do. Okay? And by the way, anybody that really understands this, the way that they teach is, I'm not interested in your creativity. Show me that you're creative after you've mastered what I've shown you. Now, that doesn't go down well with Americans, but fortunately, God is not an American. And I say that as one that loves America. Number three, communicate. We want to help improve your ability to communicate into your sphere of influence what you experience this next few days, communication skills. Fourthly and fifthly, again, I'm swinging now from a rope. Leaders, this is critical. You, unless you're much different, I know you're not different, I'm not going to play games here. This is a room full of very busy people. This is a room full of people who want to see change. Anybody that wants to see change and understands that God builds through people Everybody in here is clear? God does not build through ideas. God builds through people who have been motivated by ideas. The issue then becomes, who do I spend my time with? Because it's those people that are going to bring change to whatever I'm giving myself to and want to see change. So, how do we know, and I wish we had time to go through the scripture and give examples of how Jesus did that, but you'll see it yourself once you get the idea. You want to see who responds in your sphere of influence, that is, who hears and demonstrates a desire to implement what you said. Now, don't be fooled. I've been fooled more than once. But fortunately, I'm aging, so as time pressure becomes more precious, I get fooled hopefully less. People who are interested in what you said are not the people you spend time with. The people you spend time with are the people who ask the question, tell me how to do what I heard you say. Unless there is a quest to implement, don't put much time into that person. Now, the people who, again, this God give us, Holy Spirit, even as we're speaking now, dig our ears, make us men and women who can hear what you're saying. The people who are in anxiety in a positive way, who are anxious and agitated and are demanding, you can feel them drawing on you and saying, I heard what you said, help me get that into my life. Those become what I call your leverage points in the organization. Okay? Now, the leverage points are the people who are in the quest to master what you have been given responsibility to disseminate into the organization. Those are the people who will bring change. Now, again, forgive me, I have to share out of my life, okay? And this could be many analogies, and everybody in here, you know, hear me and then apply it to yourself. A baseball swing or a golf swing. Let me talk about a golf swing because I'm in a quest to hit that stupid little ball, okay? To hit the ball where you want it to go effectively and efficiently, you have to search for what's called power leaks, okay? A power leak is where the vector force is going in another direction than the direction that you want to go in a unified way. Put it in a karate striking thing. If I'm striking something, I have to get the bend out of the arm because every bend is a power loss. And if I want to transmit energy, I cannot afford any breaks in the power line because wherever there's a break, there's a loss. Am I communicating? Now, in terms of leadership, putting time into people who are not after mastery is the power losses in your organization. Now, there remaineth a rest, therefore, for the people of God. And the rest is where you are leveraging, and everybody understands with a lever, you can do multiple amounts of work. Rather than if you don't have a lever, leverage is where two units on one side leverages 50 units on the other side of the fulcrum. And that is the rest of God for the people of God. Where instead of powerless effort, you are doing effortless power. Now, everyone in this room, beginning with me, everyone in this room has got some serious power leaks in what you're doing. And I think everyone in this room could identify with me when I say, Lord, I'm working too hard. And the problem is not, I don't believe that I'm doing what I'm not supposed to do. The problem is, I have not seen the way God wants me to see where the leverage points are and focus more on the leverage points and let the leverage points do the work for you. Now, so everybody in here is hearing this at different levels. What I'm asking is, in terms of a foundation, is that we're not only hearing this as leaders who are saying, okay, give me the axioms, I will then work on applying this to every sphere of my life for the sake of Christ and being able to influence other people. Lord, show me where the leverage points are in my life so that I can become much, much more effective. By the way, not so that you can do more, because I don't think this room has a problem with, you know, you don't want to do enough. I believe that God wants to use the extra time to be with Him. That's what I believe. And we are moving into a time where we are going to need some serious reflective time with God.
Amen.
We are desperately going to need it. So, I'm asking you to hear what we have to say in that context. Now, I'm going to take no more than 10 minutes to do this teaching, which is crazy, but I've got plenty of time in this conference, and that's, as Adam said, you got the notes, you got the tapes, and have mercy on us, by the way, those tapes are, they cost us a fair amount to do, so when you give, be generous, hallelujah. Not afraid to say that. I'm getting freed the older I get. We need resources. So, all right. Turn with me quickly to John 19. John 19, verse 23. And the soldiers, therefore, this is at the foot of the cross, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, also the tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. Now, this is a huge little goodie. And in the notes, you'll see me making reference to Genesis 10:25. I love the way God puts massive change in little hidden words. Genesis 10:25 says, "And in the days of Peleg, the earth was separated." And that's all it says. You understand what that means? That means the continents were divided. That's how much space God gave to it. Are you breathing? I mean, what would CNN do if the continents were divided and he'd got that much space? This little seamless tunic. Now, a lot of us in here been working on Christian worldview. And as much as we work on it, we're beginning with yours truly. We're still not there. We're still working on it. Okay? The scientists, I just got done reading a book by an astrophysicist and understood, I don't know how much of what this guy had to say, but I got a little bit out of it. I prayed in tongues a lot. I said, Lord Jesus, make up the gap here, because he's using language and talking about stuff I don't know. And, you know, it's kind of like a blind man finding his way through the room, but some of it I got. But here's what I do know. The created order is held together by a threefold cord: gravity, thermodynamics, and electromagnetism. That's it. Your body, this room, everything you see is held together in the simplicity of those three axiomatic forces that God has created. Now, there are thousands of derivatives, thousands of corollaries, thousands of theorems that come off those three foundational axioms. It's called the unified theory of the universe. That is, the universe is created and held together in a unified field of reality. Now, what is significant, among other things, is this goes again in the category of the world not wanting you to understand too much, but responsible to have to pretend that they told you. In January, the scientists finally had the electronic equipment to prove that gravity moves at the speed of light, thus finalizing and certifying Einstein's theorem of E equals mc squared. Now, that was under danger in the beginning of the 20th century by the physicists who challenged a unified theory of reality, and it led to deconstructionism and a host of postmodern theorems, which always follows science, so-called. Science has now verified that the basic energy, and the basic speed at which that energy operates is light. And ain't it interesting that God first created light? The first thing he said was, "Let there be light," because he kind of understood that there was one basic element that would be the unifier for all other actions of matter within the cosmos. How many of you think the Lord is pretty smart? Okay. Let there be light. I'm sure that in the universe and the age to come and all that stuff, we're going to understand why light. Does anybody here besides me want to say to the Lord, why light? What? You know, I'm much more interested. I don't care whether it's a wave or a particle. Why light? I want to know as an engineer, why light? But everything that holds this thing together is in relationship to light as the first part of the created order. Now, this seamless garment, and you got a lot of notes in there that if you just get the idea, that's good enough for me right now. One of the ways that we know we don't think like Christians is we are looking for multiple answers when there's only one answer with multiple applications. Holy Spirit, help, 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 help. I know there are others that could say this. I go into my library upstairs, my study. I got 10 or 12 feet of things that I've taught in notebooks. Okay? I look at all that. I say, Lord, does anybody, beginning with me, get that stuff? What is all that? I look at that, and in my spirit is this driving hunger. How do I take whatever you've shown me and reduce it to its essence? Because until it's reduced to its essence, I no longer have confidence that it's going to really bring much change. I want to know what the basement of the basement of the basement of the basement of the principle is, because if I can ever get to the source, then I will be able to communicate in a variety of ways one idea with multiple applications. And the problem is, I don't have to know what you know, because everybody in here knows stuff I don't know. And everybody in here knows something that nobody else in this room knows. That's reality. We don't have to know what each other knows for the truth and the knowledge of God to multiply. All of Ephesians 3, that we'll have a knowledge that passes knowledge. We'll have a knowing of God that goes beyond knowledge. All we have to do is get on the same axiomatic page. And the differences that God has put in us, in our individuality and our particularity, will pop that one idea that we all hold commonly into as many variations, nuances, and applications that exceeds anything any one of us could ever come up with. It's in you. Your gift from God has put it in you. And the unlocking of that gift is to understand the principle that will unlock the variation. And I see it. I understand that to some degree. And that is what this conference is about. Now, we could be teaching on the moon is made of green cheese. We could be analyzing any part of the created order. And you know what? It wouldn't matter. I'm delighted that so many of you came that are not specifically related to a call to business. I mean, somebody asked me today, well, the convergence next year, what are you going to do it on? And you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In fact, I want us to get away from the whole idea of what are you going to do it on. We're going to do it on axiomatic truth. Because that is where we have to go. We are never going to get where we need to go if we are only going to go listen to somebody talk about a corollary third order abstraction, even if you love the corollary third order abstraction. What God's people need is a seamless garment. They need to find unified spiritual reality that touches the whole created order in the spirit, in the same way that that threefold cord holds the cosmos together in the natural elements.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Am I communicating?
Yes.
Okay. And again, you influence thousands of people in this room. And what I'm pleading for, reaching for in the Holy Spirit is that you could see what we're after here and move into a new realm of listening and new realm of mastery, new realm of search, so that when you're listening to somebody, whether it's evangelism or particular edification, you know by what they have just said whether or not they see the core truth, and if they don't, you can help lead them to a core truth, an axiomatic truth. You can, as it were, like salmon, spawning back up to the source of life, you can take them to the source of life, to that truth, because you understand the journey that they are on in trying to swim their way up to spawn, if you understand that analogy. Now, I'm done for an introduction. Again, that's why we did this. Let me say one other scripture. Something happens funny to me when I go to Walter Duer's equivalent of this. I was getting up to teach last August. His meetings are in August. Ready to teach on John 3, and the Holy Spirit almost audibly said, read John 3, 12. Now, I don't know how many times I've read John, but more than once. And everybody knows. In fact, don't even look yet, because it's better that you don't look, and then the effect will have more bong right between the eyeballs. Everybody knows John 3, except a man be born again, he won't see the kingdom. Now, you heard me fulminate on how did we evangelicals put the kingdom off into the future when Jesus said being born again is all about seeing the kingdom. And then John 3, 5. This takes into charismatics, Pentecostals, and Baptists. Except you be born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. Well, why? You certainly can't enter it now. Then why are you getting baptized? I mean, you put postponed consumption. That's economic concept right there. And then we all know what John 3 says. But we come to verse 12, and this is what I saw this thing. I didn't want to say bad words, but I wanted to throw something. How many of you have a violent reaction to truth sometimes? What? Here's Jesus. He's talking to Nicodemus about the kingdom, about being born again, which everybody knows is about heaven, right? Being born again is about going to heaven, right? Right? What's verse 12 say? He says to Nicodemus, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe it, you won't believe it if I tell you heavenly things. What? You mean being born again, baptized in water, and baptized in the Spirit, you put in the context of earth life? How did we put all that in the context of hereafter? I can tell some of you not hearing this, because you would be reacting the way that I reacted. I'd see it. We have a whole religious context in which we live, which has taken what Jesus specifically said pertain to life in the here and now on planet Earth relative to the kingdom, and transferred it off into the future, which is what religion always does. Now, that's where I want to end. I curse religion in this meeting. I curse whatever is in us that's religious, that is constantly making us listen either for the future or turning it off because it doesn't pertain to me. Now, I've asked the leaders, the discussion facilitators, I said, there's one thing I want you to do in this facilitation of crisis. I want you to lay a foundation and help all of us, and help all of us get into the reality. We need to try and grapple with the resistance to letting this stuff get into us that is there. What I call overcoming internal objections. Every one of us is loaded with internal objections as to why something either in time does not apply to us now or used to apply to us back then. It applies in the future or the past, but not now. Or because we don't deal with that truth. And that's the power of religion. And it's got a hold of all of us to greater or lesser degrees. So we're asking, and I'm quitting right now on this, we're asking that we would listen as leaders, that we'd recognize that God doesn't have 10,000 truths. He has 10,000 applications of several basic truths. And that we are going to listen to this stuff and listen to the Spirit of God in us. Because this is not about me preaching. This is about the Spirit of God synergistically being released in our time together of men and women of God who has come together in a quest to hear God make relevant basic truth and then apply it radiating out in every dimension of our life so that we can begin to live it and therefore pass it on to the leverage points that are in our families. May not be the firstborn child, by the way. Okay? Everybody in here should be wondering, where are the leverage points in my family? Where are the leverage points in my church? Who are the leverage points in my business? Who are the leverage points? And that's where I'm going to put my time and energy. Because we want to have more time for Jesus. Amen. I want more time for Jesus and a little less time working for Him. And if I can't talk Him out of my assignments, maybe He wants me to learn how to do it better and faster so we can have a little more time around the breakfast campfire as He did with His brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.